For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Amen. And now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. I will read the first five verses. Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. In this passage in 1 Peter, Peter has a word for the elders of the church. God has entrusted the leadership of his church to elders. Following the example of the Old Testament, elders in Israel. The apostles appointed elders in every church. Acts 14, verse 23 tells us that. The word for elder is presbyteros. And from that word, of course, we get the word Presbyterian. And Presbyterianism has a number of distinctives, but the main thing, the basic meaning of the word, refers to how the church is governed. It has overseers, it has leaders, and they are the elders. That's the biblical pattern for churches. The pastor doesn't run the church. The congregation doesn't run the church. The church appoints elders to lead it. And pastors are part of that group of elders. Pastors are elders as well. We speak, and we read a moment ago, of that distinction between different kinds of elders. We refer to them as ruling elders and teaching elders. More often we just call the teaching elder pastor, though, or minister. But pastors are elders as well, and they simply have an added calling to preach the word of God. And pastors gather together, though, with the ruling elders, and they are together the shepherds of God's flock, if you will. And they are to provide spiritual nourishment and to care for God's people. That spiritual care is entrusted to them. In a nutshell, you might think of the temporal care of the body of Christ being entrusted to the deacons, physical things, physical needs, perhaps, but the spiritual care is entrusted to the elders. And they exercise that care primarily by the ministry of the word, the preaching of the word, the teaching of the word, and prayer. They guard the church against wolves. They guard the church against enemies. They guard it against false teaching and against bad living, immorality. They're called to be examples of godly living to the flock. There's a lot to being an elder, and we can't speak to all of it today, but the main focus is on being men of the word and prayer. And, of course, that's patterned after the apostles. When in Acts 6, they appointed deacons. They, the apostles, devoted themselves to the word, the ministry of the word, and prayer. And elders in the New Testament church follow that example. Well, Peter has an exhortation for the elders here. And he says in verse 1, first of all, "I appeal to you as a fellow elder." I think that's pretty cool that the apostle, the great apostle Peter, doesn't put himself above anyone. He doesn't put himself above the elders. He puts himself right alongside them, arm in arm. He was an apostle given the authority of Christ. He could have spoken to them as an apostle and said, "Hey, I'm an apostle. You better listen to what I have to say." But he doesn't speak that way. He speaks to them in this very humble way as a fellow elder. What a beautiful, humble attitude. He emphasizes the equality among the elders, and he emphasizes his comradeship with the other elders of the church. A very humble and beautiful example for all of the elders of the church to see and follow. If the apostle Peter himself speaks and acts this way, well, then surely we should be very humble in our relations toward one another. Peter then goes on to say he's also a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Peter was, of course, with Jesus through many of his sufferings. He only missed a little bit at the end when he departed and denied Christ. But he was with him all through his earthly ministry, all the afflictions that he endured, all the persecution of the Jews, Jewish leaders. But he also witnessed Jesus' glory. Think of the transfiguration, catching a glimpse there of the unveiled glory of Christ. And then after his resurrection, he's a witness of the resurrection of Christ. But he emphasizes here that he shared in Christ's sufferings, and he knew that he would also share in the future in Christ's glory. But note the order there. Suffering before glory. He encourages us by reminding us of the glory, reminding us of that truth and reality. Suffering is a reality for Christians in this life, for all of us as Christians. But we need to know that far better things are coming. Glory is not far off for us all. And the elders, too, the elders of the church need to be reminded of this. If we share in Christ's sufferings, we will also share in His glory. Sufferings now, glory later. It's an encouragement to know that that glory is coming. We will share in it. And as Peter gives this exhortation, he has in mind the attitude of the elder, the attitude that every elder should have in them. And really, in essence, it's one thing. It's humility. It's an attitude of humility. He's calling for God, through the apostle, is calling for humility in the church's leaders, and also in all God's people. We see that in this whole passage. In verse 2, Peter says to these elders, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you." The term shepherd is important. The elder is to think of himself as a shepherd of a flock. Ezekiel gives a picture of the elders in Israel who were bad shepherds. They were in that role as well as shepherds of the flock, but they did not serve the flock well. They served themselves, and they were very harsh toward the flock. They ruled over the sheep in a bad sense, in a harsh way, lording it over them, even exploiting them for their own gain. Peter says, faithful elders ought not to be like that. They are to be humble men, men of integrity, men who will care for the sheep. And of course, Jesus is our example in this. He said to Peter, "Feed my lambs." Jesus is the great shepherd. And the church is his flock. Every elder ought to know that. It's not ultimately our flock. It's Christ's. And he is the good shepherd that is over us. The elders are simply the under-shepherds of Christ. And their care for the flock ought to reflect Christ's care and his love for the sheep. That's very humbling. And pastors and elders are overseers of that flock. That's what we really mean when we talk about ruling elders. That word rule or ruling can be off-putting. You think of it as something that's domineering. That's not at all what's meant. It's just the idea of oversight that God wants in his church, that we need as his flock. It doesn't work very well for the flock, a flock of sheep, to be out there on their own without any kind of oversight, does it? And it doesn't work for the church. We all need oversight. Pastors and elders are the overseers that God has provided for the flock. But their rule, their oversight, is to be carried out with gentleness and with grace. And again, always remembering that the flock is God's flock. The sheep belong to the Good Shepherd. And what a humbling thing it is to be put in this position under Christ, to have oversight of his people. And it's very humbling to have Jesus Christ as our example to follow. He is a perfect example that we follow as under shepherds. And of course, we fall far short of living up to that perfect example. So please pray for us. Pray for us. And Peter says elders must exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. Again, the heart of the elder is in view here, the attitude. Not under compulsion. He ought not to go into it as if he's forced into it. He ought not to be thinking, oh, this is just a dreadful duty. We ought to be doing it freely, willingly, even cheerfully. Think about the exhortation of Scripture to all of us in the way we give financially to the church. Giving should be done how? Cheerfully. Cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9. Each one must give as he has decided in his own heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And really, that's the same principle that is applied here. It applies to all of us in the way that we serve the Lord or serve one another. We should be serving cheerfully. Whether we're serving our family in the home or serving our brothers and sisters or serving someone else, helping, we ought to do so in a way that is willing. And elders are called here to do their work of shepherding willingly, cheerfully even. Sometimes it's hard work. Most of the time it's hard work. And it's more work than anyone should want to take on themselves. And so I think that's why the exhortation to do so willingly. Cheerfully. Do so because you love God and because you love God's people. That's an exhortation for all of us as believers, certainly, though, for the elders of the church. And that service shouldn't be just an obligation that we seek to carry out. It should be something that we do willingly, gladly, joyfully. It is overwhelming, the work, and the workers are few. And really, that seems to always be the case in faithful churches. The workers are few. Pray about that and pray for grace for those who are in that position of shepherding now and in the future. Grace is needed, much grace. And your under shepherds are weak, and we're also under attack by the enemy very often. Don't discount that. Please pray for us again. I plead with you to pray for us and pray that our attitudes would be in line with this exhortation to serve willingly, willingly. Peter also says the elders must do their work not for shameful gain, but eagerly. A similar thought to the previous one. But he's saying here the motivation shouldn't be money. Now, ruling elders in our churches don't usually get paid. Sometimes that may be the case in some churches where there's some assistance given, some remuneration, but generally not. But pastors are to earn their living from the gospel. That's the New Testament pattern. Money is not to be the motive. But it is for some. I've known some that way, and it leads to terrible problems. It's a very bad thing. We've seen it. Of course, we see it in the scandals that have taken place, financial improprieties by some pastor or TV preacher. And it's because the motivation is really not to care for the sheep, not to give, but to get. It's to fleece the sheep. That is shameful. That's the shameful gain, I think. this scripture is talking about. And it does bring shame on the church and on the name of Christ. And it ought not to be among the elders of the church. A faithful elder is to be motivated not by greed, but by God's wonderful love and His grace. God has given us so much as His redeemed people. We are called to give and serve His church freely, and that's an incredible privilege. And we see this word eagerly, eagerly. Elders should have some eagerness. They should have some zeal. They should have some enthusiasm for their work. Again, pray for us in this. Paul says in Romans 1:15, I am eager to preach the gospel. You know, sometimes I feel that way. I wish it was all the time. Sometimes I can't wait to get up and preach. Sometimes I can't wait to get to it and get to the work. Other times it's not there. That eagerness is weak. And when that happens, I have to go back to the gospel. I have to go back to the basics and think about the grace of God that He has lavished on me. And then that begins to create an eagerness in me. I think that's what we need to do as believers in general and certainly all of us as elders and I would say as deacons as well. We have to keep tasting the love and grace of God in the good news of what Jesus has done for us. That's what's going to give you eagerness. That's what's going to give you zeal and energy to serve the Lord and to keep pressing on and to minister His grace to others. I encourage you all to think that way. And when your zeal, when your eagerness is waning, go back to the gospel. Go back to the Word. Keep feeding on that wonderful good news of the gospel. Legalism is not going to give you the strength that you need to press on as a believer in this life. It's not going to empower you to serve Him in any kind of a cheerful, eager way. You'll run out of strength that way. You'll be doing it in the flesh. You need to keep going back to the gospel. Keep going back to what He has done for you and what He is doing in you and how He wants to work through you by His grace, by the power of His Spirit. Keep relying on that grace of God that He lavishes on you, whether you're a believer or whether you're appointed to some leadership role. Keep believing that good news of what God has freely done for you in Christ. Keep meditating on that eternal inheritance that is yours in heaven. The gospel is the only thing that will keep you going and growing and serving with eagerness. And the elders need to feed themselves this way as well if they would have that eagerness and strength for service. Again, we don't always feel overwhelmed with zeal and eagerness any more than you do, right? We're real people. We don't always live that way, like we're living on a cloud or something, just ready to explode with zeal and energy. Sometimes we just need to work to the task. Sometimes we need to just do what's right, even if we don't feel like it. That's life. But we can't live that way all the time. We can't just go on a sense of duty. That won't work for long. We need to keep relying on God for His grace. We need to keep growing in grace, growing in our love and zeal for serving God and His people. And that comes as we grow in our knowledge and appreciation of God's grace and His love for us. We love because He first loved us. And we need to keep meditating on that. Keep living right there and coming to know His love. That will empower us for living and for serving Him. And in verse 3, Paul continues speaking to the manner of the elder and how he carries out his labors. He says the elders must not be domineering, but examples to the flock. I've seen that domineering spirit at times. I've seen it in the church that I candidated at once, and I was just thought, oh man, I can't come here. We see that kind of domineering attitude in the world. We see abuse of power in the world, in society, in the workplace. We see it in so many ways in the world. We see it in politics. We shouldn't see it in the church. The elders of the church are not to rule like bosses or CEOs. Their rule is ministerial. Ministerial. They emulate Jesus as servants. A servant was what he was. He came to serve rather than to be served. Again, the key word, as I said, is humility. Humility, humility, humility. For the elders and for all of us. And no elder is perfect. No elder even comes close. But we should all be emulating Jesus and his perfect example. And when elders do follow Jesus' example of humility and sacrificial service, then they are an example to the flock. The kind of example that God wants us to be. We all do emulate someone, don't we? That's how God made us. We're wired to look for those examples to emulate. Be careful who you look to. You'll start to emulate them. Be careful who you choose to be your examples. You see people following so many bad examples in the world today. We're just wired to find those examples to emulate. And in the church, the elders are meant to be examples for us. We're all meant to be examples to one another, but the elders have that specific calling to serve as examples to the flock, showing Christ-likeness, showing the grace and the love of Christ, and showing an example of humble service for all to emulate. I'll tell you what, reading this passage and thinking about these things, it's enough to make you say, who's up for this? Who's sufficient for these things? And the answer is no one is really sufficient for these things. This work, this calling is too high. It's really beyond us. The standard is Jesus' perfection. That's the example that we need to emulate. Think about it. The souls of men and the glory of God are at stake. In light of these things, who would want to aspire to be an elder? It makes me want to run the other direction. It always has. Well, being an elder is not something you just take upon yourself. It's not like not like just filling a slot, filling a committee position or something that any warm body could handle. Just plug someone in who's willing and let him do his best. No. No one should want to take this work upon themselves unless they're really called to it by God and by God's people. But the Lord does give that calling to some to fill that role. Elders are called by God and they are gifted by God for this work. God makes elders. He makes elders. He makes pastors. The church doesn't make them. I didn't make an elder here. The church just recognizes them, recognizes the gifts that they've been given, the calling of God seems apparent on their lives. But when God calls men to be elders, he also supplies what they need. And that is supernatural grace. This is not about natural gifts. It's about God's grace that is needed to fulfill this calling. And quickly in verse 4 here, Peter says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. What a great promise. This is a very encouraging promise of reward. Sometimes we think of rewards as not really a good motivation for obedience or service. We think maybe that's a little selfish to be thinking of our reward. But really, that's not true. It's not a bad motivation at all. It's a biblical motivation. Peter encourages the elders here with this promise of reward when Christ returns. The unfading crown of glory. I have to be honest, I have not thought about this enough. I don't really think this way. We should, though. This is a heavenly reward. God wants his elders to think about it and to desire it and to look forward to it. It will help us in what we have to do here and now. The Bible often uses our heavenly reward as a motivating factor for believers to press on in the Christian life and to obey the Lord and to serve the Lord. Our future hope does influence our present conduct and behavior. It influences the way we live our lives. That future focus on the blessing of God, the reward that He will give us, our eternal reward. Think on this, people. Think on your eternal reward. It will help you. It will help you to be the kind of people that God wants you to be. And the same certainly goes for elders. We see that here. Elders should be looking forward to this unfading crown of glory. It's a crown that they will receive not because they deserve it, not because they were so good and they perfectly emulated Jesus and therefore they're worthy of it. No, in reality, we won't be worthy of it. But God will give it by His grace. He will enable us to serve Him, and He will give this great reward. Jesus wore a crown of thorns so that we could receive crowns of our own, rewards, eternal rewards. This crown of glory promised to the elders of the church is something we should look forward to. Look forward to your eternal rewards. And know that it will be worth the effort. It'll be worth the work, worth the labors. So keep laboring on. Elders and all of you, serving the Lord and His church, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray for the elders of the church. We pray for the elders of this church. Right now, Alex and myself and any others that You will call to this work, Lord, we pray that You would raise them up. We pray that You would provide all that they need, protect them, strengthen them, encourage their hearts, lay it upon their hearts. We pray that You'd lead them and help them to lead Your church in the way that pleases You. Lord, give us humble hearts, humble godly attitudes for this calling. We pray that You'd grant us to be humble examples for the flock. And help all Your saints to honor the elders with proper respect and support through prayer and encouragement. We praise You, Lord, for the rich, wonderful way that You provide for Your church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.